You know, I grew up in church, and I remember singing a song as a little kid. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Anybody else know it? He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Okay, so it's so interesting how we can take an incredibly powerful story, like the story of Zacchaeus in Scripture, and kind of boil it down to, well, he was short and wanted to see Jesus. But here's the truth of that story. Here's a man who found out a way to make money off of his own people. As we looked deeper into Zacchaeus' story, as we were in the Gospels, Brady talked about it, and he said this, and it struck me, and I think it's true. Zacchaeus was so treasonous to his own people, to the Jewish people who were under Roman rule. The only way that we could kind of comprehend how terrible that would have been for Zacchaeus and his own people is to think about Jews giving up other Jews to the Nazi regime. And here's a man who wanted to see this Jesus of Nazareth that he had heard about over and over and over again. But he was on the outside looking in. And Jesus walked up and said, Zacchaeus. Called him by his name. There's no more beautiful word to a human ear than your own name. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. And the Bible doesn't detail the account of that conversation, but whatever the content of that conversation was, must have been incredibly powerful. But even more than that, the person who Zacchaeus was having the conversation with was incredibly powerful. And Zacchaeus walked out of that time with Jesus forever changed. And not the kind of change that's like, you know, I'm going to start to try to read the Bible more, or I'm going to try to start to pray more, or I'm going to try to, you know, be a little bit more moral, or maybe help the poor out and serve at a soup kitchen or whatever. This is the kind of change that goes from dead to alive, from darkness to light, from absolute scoundrel to someone who was generous and gave. Man, Jesus has the power to change lives in an incredible way. Now, thankfully, the music helped us go back in time. We're gonna continue in that same time period, and I wanna ask you guys all for this story to just close your eyes. You know, it's kind of childish, but here's the reality. Close your eyes and listen in as this story unfolds and we hear how Jesus changed yet another life.
It was so dark in that place. I can't begin to describe how lost you feel. I can't begin to tell you the things I heard and felt with them inside me. You really would not want to know. They say I was filled with seven of them, seven demons. You don't grow up thinking that will be your story. But then one day you're just consumed by the darkness. It didn't happen at once. I suppose it never really does. It's a long story, but I won't bore you with the details. They're not really that important. What's important to know is that when he found me, he should have kept his distance. He should have known how sick, how unclean I was. I suppose he did. But you know, he should have been disgusted with me, especially considering who he was. You know, there was nothing unclean about him. He was the Holy One, the Messiah, the living God in the flesh. It just gives me chills thinking about it. He came over to me. I just wanted to scream and run as far from him as possible. But then I just wanted to hold on to him and never, never let go. It was tearing me apart. They were so afraid. I could feel it. They were so afraid. When he reached out to touch me, I thought I would die right there and then. How could this be? Something so dirty could not survive his touch. I just knew it. Then it happened. I don't know how to tell you. It just happened. I can only say that it was like life seeping into me, like life setting me free. I felt it was wonderful. It was enough. If that was the last thing I would feel before I died, it was enough. It was life, full, wonderful life. And he gave it to me. He set me free. He rescued me. He brought me back from death. I knew in that very moment that if I lived, I would follow him every day from the rest of my life. It turns out I did live, and I did follow him. I followed him everywhere, and everywhere he went, he set the captive free and brought life and light to everything he touched. It was amazing. His power was unimaginable. But we had no idea how great it really was. I was there when they took him. I was there when they beat him. I was there when they crucified him. I was there when they buried him. I wept. I wept and wept and wept. I was there when we found the tomb empty. I was there when we saw the angel. It was so hard to believe. It was impossible. Then it happened. He came to me. He spoke to me. To me. You don't grow up thinking that will be your story, but then one day you're just consumed by light and life, and you just sit there wondering how you got to be so blessed. How could it be that he chose you, that he touched you, that he rescued you, that he spoke to you? I can't imagine what would have happened to me if he had just kept his distance, if he had just left me where I deserved to stay, in the darkness. I can't imagine life without him. He is still enough. He is always enough. He is always enough. My name is Mary Magdalene, and Jesus changed my life.
I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. It's on page 355 of the Mosaic Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of ours, the beautiful blues under your seat. It's on page 355, Psalm 139. And a lot of times it's very easy to be here, you know, Christmas time, it's happening, and we're singing Christmas carols, joy to the world, and We think about Jesus coming to earth for humanity. And that is absolutely true. Jesus came for humanity. And it's very easy to think about God as a very distant being somewhere out there. Is it Feifel who sang that? Was it? I think it was. Wrong crowd for that, but whatever. You know, it's very easy to think about God as, you know, this far off thing. But the reality is this. God is integrally involved in every single detail of our lives. So involved in every detail of our lives. I want you to listen to Psalm 139. Starting in verse 13. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. See, guys, we serve a God who loves to be deeply involved with our lives at the molecular level. At the cellular level, God's involved with our lives, knitting us together, forming the days of our life. Each day of our life was written down in God's book before any one of them came to be. And this God who is so interested in not only humanity, but each individual, came to this earth. Jesus put on human flesh. He was born as a baby. He grew. He experienced life. He sweat. He stunk. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He spent time with people. He laughed. He cried. He enjoyed life. He partied in a Jesus sort of way. I mean, he was Jesus, right? So he did everything in a Jesus sort of way. And Jesus came to earth and got down to the nitty gritty part of life for you and for me, for Zacchaeus, for Mary Magdalene, for countless lives. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. He told a parable about himself being the shepherd, and that there were all of these sheep, and that 99 of them were safe, but one had gotten away. And so the shepherd left the 99 chasing after the one, because every sheep, every starfish, every human being matters. We matter. See, not only is Jesus after us, but he is also doing a work in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. He's doing a work in us. He chased after us to find us. And he's working in us. It's amazing. Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have a God who is chasing after us, looking for us, working in us, completing that work in us. I want you to listen in on another story. It's from a guy who actually wrote those words. And his story is incredible. Take a listen.
My early life was filled with opportunity. As a young man, I excelled greatly. I was first in my class, in the best class, under one of the most influential teachers of my day. The things that I read and learned, I actually believed to the point that it shaped my life. I didn't want to be just another teacher or debater of the law. No, I wanted my life to affect things. I wanted my life to be noticed by powerful people. I wanted it to count. I didn't notice it at the time, but now looking back, I can't help but see it. What started as a passion for the truth turned into zeal for something else. I began to experience anger, and the anger turned to rage. You see, there was this group of people in my day who were proclaiming things that seemed to be in sharp contrast to everything I thought I knew. And what's worse, people were believing them and being led astray. I couldn't let that happen. God was on my side. I wanted to convince them of their folly, but they wouldn't listen. They couldn't be reasoned with, and they wouldn't stop. There's a point where talking just won't do anyone any good. It was time for action. But I wasn't sure just what to do. Until one day, I was hanging out with a few buddies of mine, and we were debating with one of those people. He wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't stop talking. My blood boiled as I listened. Then he did it. He crossed the line when he blasphemed God. So my friends did what any good Jew would have done. They stoned him. It was at that moment when I realized what it was I must do. I must stop these people. If they won't listen to my words, then they'll listen to my fist. And if they don't listen to that, they'll listen behind prison bars. And if that won't persuade them, then they must die. They can't be allowed to spread this filth and corruption to anyone else. My moment to change the world, to be noticed, to do something significant, had finally come. I went to the leaders of our nation and got permission to fulfill my destiny and wipe out all traces of this deception. I went about doing what was necessary in the name of the one true God. Then it happened. I was headed to another town where I had heard whispers that some of those people had fled. I went in haste as my rage compelled me, when all of a sudden there was this light, this blinding light. My horse was startled and I fell to the ground. I tried to look up, but I couldn't. The light was so bright. Then I heard the voice. Then I heard his voice. It was pure and clear. It was calm but firm. He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I was terrified, not sure what to say, so I asked who he was, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." My jaw dropped, my heart sank, and my stomach twisted into 1,000 knots. The voice was gone and the light disappeared, but I couldn't see anything. My buddies led me to the city and brought me to a room. I was there for 3 days without my sight. During those days, I couldn't eat or drink. I agonized over what had happened. Why did he leave me alive? I was wrong. I had been on the wrong side this entire time. Oh, and I had done such horrible things to them. I could still see their faces. I should have been the one who was beaten. I should have been the one in prison. I should have been the one who was stoned. I was so saddened and remorseful and broken, but yet strangely, I felt no guilt and I carried no shame. Everything I thought, everything I knew, everything my life had been about, all that I had achieved was nothing, worthless, such a waste. Yet, in the midst of those thoughts, I felt this strange peace. Something I can't even put into words. The best way to describe it is to say that I died there in that room those 3 days, and yet simultaneously, life came into me. It was as though I no longer lived, but he lived in me, for me. I can't possibly tell you how much Jesus taught me over the next few years. He's so beautiful, so magnificent. He gave me such great opportunities. I was able to go hungry for his sake. I was imprisoned for his sake. He allowed me to be shipwrecked. And ultimately, I had the great privilege to die glorifying his name. I'm not sure how I would have reacted to these circumstances before Jesus captivated my heart, but all of these experiences somehow just brought me closer to him. It seemed I could endure all things through him who gave me strength. Every day my hunger and thirst for him grew, and yet he was always more than I needed to satisfy it. I consider everything a loss in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. My name is Paul, and Jesus forever changed my life.
That man who at one point in his life, went around persecuting Christians, throwing them in prison, and even standing witness to their martyrdom. Paul, his life was changed radically. And he went from a persecutor to persecuted. See, one of the greatest evidences that Jesus was not just a historical figure, and we know that he was. We have more reliable historical evidence of the life of Jesus than we do of William Shakespeare. But the thing that is remarkable about the life of Jesus is not only that he was here, but the way that his life impacted the lives of those who lived while he lived, and the lives of those who followed. How do you go from being a persecutor to the persecuted? Persecuting people for the name of Jesus, for following and believing in and preaching the name of Jesus, to going to being that person who is following, believing in, and proclaiming the name of Jesus. Paul was imprisoning people and ended his life in prison, and he would end up, as he writes, pouring out his life as a drink offering to the Lord in a Roman Colosseum. Jesus came as a little baby in a manger to change lives. Real lives. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Years have gone by since Jesus was on the earth. Almost that many since Paul died in a Colosseum. And there's been a remarkable amount of lives impacted and changed. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." That word workmanship is, in Greek, the word poema, which is our root word for poem. I went to school for that. I actually stole it from somebody. Even better. We are God's story to this world. The power of our life being changed is the story God is telling to the world. God is impacting culture and humanity, one changed life at a time. I want you to listen in on a couple of more stories. Two polar opposite human experiences. One in one of the most prestigious universities on the face of the planet, and the other in one of the darkest slums known to human existence. Listen in on these stories of lives that were changed and changed our culture and humanity.
At the age of 17, I left my family to become a teacher at a convent school in a place called Calcutta in India. I was there for 17 years. Through an incredible journey, God called me to leave the convent and give my life to the poor. I can't begin to capture for you the deep struggles I have faced. I have seen much suffering in this world, and through it all, one thing I know for sure is the love of Jesus is the answer. You see, the greatest disease in the world today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure the physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many, many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love as there is a hunger for God. At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we have received, how much money we have made, how many great things we have done. I realize now that we will be judged by this. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was homeless, and you took me in. I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. None of this would have happened or would have been possible if he had not come for me. My name is Mother Teresa, and the love of Jesus changed my life.
I was born into an Anglo-Irish family at Belfast. I became a professor of English literature at Oxford University. It was a stimulating environment, and I thrived on it. After what I would call a blandly religious childhood, I threw myself heart and soul into a rationalist atheism that I professed and lived. I valued my intelligence greatly, and my curiosity was boundless. Yet something came into play that shattered my seemingly firm belief in the inexistence of God. It seems in life there is always something else, something unforeseen, unnoticed, or surprising. I see now that as a young atheist, one cannot guard his faith too carefully. It began in the quiet recesses of my mind. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalene night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the third term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I came to discover that the whole offer which Jesus makes is this, that we can come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Spirit will arise in us. He came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life he has by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. The journey with Christ has left me forever changed. I am C.S. Lewis, and Jesus changed my life.
You look at these two people, and they grew up in very different life circumstances, different homes. And Jesus intersected their path in such a way that was so remarkable and so earth-shattering for their individual lives that what came out of that for them has impacted culture. It's impacted the human race. Think of Mother Teresa's impact on humanity. Spending her life serving with the poor and the needy, the forgotten, the uncared for, the unloved. Forsaking her comforts and her desires or dreams, she chose, because of the life that was changed by Jesus, to give that love and life to others. Consider C.S. Lewis, an atheist professor, incredibly brilliant in every way, and Jesus haunted him until he gave in. And his life was changed and forever impacted in such a way that his books are read to children and in college classrooms all throughout this planet. What's your story? Well, I could never be Mother Teresa. I could never be C.S. Lewis. But every starfish that makes its way off the sand out from the beating sun, back into the ocean, matters. You matter to God. So he came for you. God came for you and for me. God came for you. Put on human flesh. Lived life on this earth. Died a horrible death. Conquered death, raised from the grave. So that you could have eternal life. And that I could have eternal life with him. And it's a wonderful life. It truly is a wonderful life. We are God's poem to the world. If you've seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, part of the premise of that is thinking about what would happen if I was never here, if my life was just wiped off the planet. We've been considering that over the last few weeks. What if Jesus had never come? I want you to think about that for just a second. What if he had never come? How might your life be different? Let's take a moment and consider that. Consider how my life might be different. And I want you to think a little bit past like your own personal day-to-day life. Think about your family life. Think about your friendships. Think about the way that you view your world. And imagine how you might be different if Jesus never came for you. And recognize that it's not just your life, but if Jesus had never come, no one around you would know him. No one in our culture would know him. This life that we live in America, in the West, in 2012 is completely shaped by Jesus coming to earth. What if he never came? And what would that mean to your story? Imagine the darkness that we would live in. Mary Magdalene would be normal. Zacchaeus would be normal. The life of Paul, I mean, normal. If Jesus never came, what would your life look like? I've been thinking about that this week. What would my life look like if Jesus never came? I can tell you, it's dark. It's dark. But he did come. Jesus came. God came for you. And he came for me. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 12, he said, in view of the mercy of God, it's the mercy of God that he came for us. In view of the mercy of God, what are we left with? What's our response? Paul said it this way, in view of God's mercy, let's offer our bodies, let's offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. That is our spiritual act of worship. That our only appropriate response to Jesus coming for you and for me is to give ourselves to him. That's it. There's no other appropriate response. And I don't know where each and every one of you guys are at tonight. I don't know what you know or believe or think about Jesus, but I want to tell you this one thing tonight is that he came for you. Because just like Mary Magdalene, and just like Zacchaeus, and just like Paul, and just like Mother Teresa and C.S. Lewis, Jesus changed my life. And I know that he came for me. and I want everyone to know him. I want every starfish back in the water where it belongs. And the only way that we can get back there is through Jesus. There is no other way. This Christmas season, this is what we get to remember, to think about, to experience, to be glad about, that Jesus came. And our only response, the only appropriate response, is to give ourselves to him. So we're going to do that tonight. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me, and we're going to spend some time just responding to God in worship. It really is the only appropriate response, knowing that the God of the universe came for every person in this place, that we would offer ourselves to you, God, I pray. God, I ask you that we would present ourselves to you because you came for us. God, you're so good that you came for us. That you came for us, and that our lives have been forever impacted by the fact that you came. God, I pray that tonight, as we just respond to you in worship, God, that we would be able to just demonstrate to you in a small way our thankfulness and gratitude for the fact that you came. God, I pray for every person in this place that over this Christmas season that we would recognize how good you are to have come for us. And I pray, God, that we would consider the impact that that has on our lives. And that we would never be the same, but we would be forever changed, like Zacchaeus, like Mary Magdalene, like Paul, like C.S. Lewis and Mother Teresa, and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of other people who have lived since Jesus died and resurrected from the dead. God, tonight we respond to you in worship. We present ourselves to you because you came for us. No one else did. So we worship you tonight, Jesus.